Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to take blessed encouragement from the ascension of our Lord to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Now, in St. Mark's Gospel, Jesus appears to the 11, and the first thing he does is he upbraids them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was risen from the dead. And this always is to remind us that unbelief and doubt is never something that we should make excuses for. One might be tempted to say, well, you know, you got to hand it to those disciples. I mean, they were really put through the ringer. And how could you blame them for being reluctant to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? We must at these times remember how many times Jesus foretold his suffering, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, and how he sought to prepare their hearts. And so doubt and unbelief is never a thing that we want to coddle or nurse. It is something always to be repented of, so that we may flee for refuge to the infinite mercy of God in Christ. So here, Jesus preaches law to them, upbraiding them for their hardness of heart. And then his resurrected presence among them was the proclamation of the gospel that filled their hearts with joy. Yes, the disciples were sinners, and they were called to confess their sins. But in the presence of the risen Christ, they were confronted with Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil for them and for all people. And so in the light of his gospel presence, he commissions them, and he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now notice, I want you to pay attention that the disciples are to go into the world as his apostles, his sent ones. And they are to preach the gospel to all people. Wherever they may go, they are to preach the gospel. And as they do that, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now notice, this is telling us, the first part of verse 16 is telling us what is it that results in salvation, all right? It's not talking about what is required in order to be baptized. It's talking about what is required for salvation. And he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith and baptism go together. This is very much like Nicodemus and Jesus when they were talking, and Jesus had said, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. And Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, right? He's not talking about two disconnected things, water and then Spirit subsequent to that. He's talking about two things that are meant to be understood together, that the Holy Ghost brings new birth to us in the waters of baptism. And so it is here. He that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. Faith in Christ and holy baptism result in salvation. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So then after further conversation about the signs and wonders that will accompany the apostles in the book of Acts, we read of the account of the ascension. It says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So visibly, he went up, and the disciples watched him as he did it. This is repeated, and the fact that he ascended in the presence of his disciples and that he was going up and that they were looking steadfastly as he ascended and went up, this is emphasized very strongly in our epistle from the book of Acts. And when he was in heaven, he sat down on the right hand of God, and it says, they went forth and preached everywhere. But catch this now. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. All right. So that's a kind of a summary of the ascension of Christ to heaven. But there are four notes of encouragement that I want to leave with you today about Christ's ascension to heaven. And the first note of encouragement is that he is not gone. Jesus is not gone. It says that he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And then in the very next verse, it says that when the disciples went to preach the word and to baptize, the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with the signs that followed. So Jesus was still truly and really present with his church. He was just not visibly present. He had withdrawn his visible, tangible presence, but he is still really and truly present. In the end of Matthew's gospel, after commissioning them to preach the gospel and to baptize, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And Jesus is not being sentimental. He means it. His ascension to heaven does not mean that he is gone. He is still present in his church. He is still present wherever his word and sacraments are in use. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he also said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So here we are. We are distanced from one another physically, but our hearts are united together in the word of the gospel, in the word of the Lord. And we are worshiping the triune God together, even though we are physically distant from one another. And we are gathered in the name of Jesus, and he is really and truly present. So we must never think of the ascension as the disappearance of Jesus, that he is no longer here and that he has left us as orphans. No, he is not gone. He is truly and really present with us. The second note of encouragement that we receive from Christ's ascension is found in our epistle text in Acts chapter 1. Just before he ascended, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And it was after he said these words that he was taken up and a cloud received him from their sight. What is this note of comfort? It is the promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost and his gifts. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, he says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." He further said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." All right, so the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why is that such a precious gift? Because as it says in the third article in our catechism, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel." All right, the Holy Ghost is the one who calls us and gathers us and enlightens and sanctifies us. Therefore, the fact that you are a Christian believer, and that despite your ups and downs, you remain a believer in Jesus, is due to the fact that you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. The word of God is inspired by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost teaches us by means of that word. And he comes to us with all of his gifts and testifies to Christ. And so it is a wonderful thing that Jesus has ascended to heaven and has sent the Spirit of God to dwell with us and in us, because it is by the work of the Holy Ghost, through the word and sacraments, that we are brought to the faith, enlightened in the faith, and kept in the faith. But God be praised for the Holy Ghost and his gifts, which come to us from the Father and the ascended Christ. The third note of comfort here is that it says in our text in St. Mark chapter 16, verse 19, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The right hand of God is not to be considered as a locality that Jesus is now confined to a specific location somewhere in the great above. Where is God? He fills all things. Where is the right hand of God? The right hand of God is wherever God is. The right hand of God is God's power, majesty, and exalted governance over all things. That's what it means when it says that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. It means that he is exalted and he now fills all things, rules all things, and governs all things. Jesus is in a position of kingliness, royal glory, and governance, right? And how is that an encouragement to us? Number one, as we touched upon before, when we said that the Lord was working with the apostles by confirming the word with the signs following, he has not left us to our own resources in order to preach the gospel and to do the work of the church. He has not left us alone to muck our way through life to the best of our ability and hope that we pass the test and make the grade. No, he is present and he is actively at work among us by means of the word and the sacraments. And he is the one who works to enlighten us, to keep us. He is at work to convert the souls of the unbelievers and to sustain the souls of those who do believe. So when it says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, it means that he everywhere is working with the ministry of the word of God and the sacraments, so that the work of the church is the work of the Lord. The second comforting aspect of this is that in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we are told of Christ who is seated at the right hand of God, that he also intercedes for us. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus, with the Father in heaven, is attending to your needs. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the things that you need even before you ask him. He knows. And he is ever praying for you and interceding and asking the Father continuously to forgive your sins and to shower you with the blessings of salvation and redemption. That's what it means that Christ is at the right hand interceding for you. He is watching you. He is working his gracious, loving will out in your life. And he is interceding for you and pleading his precious blood on your behalf continuously before the Father in heaven. And the third reason why this is comforting for us, that Jesus is at the right hand of God, is because as king, he is governing all things. And listen now, he rules all things in the interests of his church. In Bible class, we've been talking about Jesus being the chief cornerstone of the Holy Christian Church. Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus now in heaven at the right hand of God, he rules all things, inclusive of all things. He rules them, listen, in the interests of his church. That is, he is disposing and working out human history and all events in it for the benefit of and the blessing of his holy Christian church. You might be tempted to ask, Pastor, where is that in the Bible, that Jesus is ruling all things in the interest of the church? It's very easy. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. The called ones, those who love God, are the members of the Holy Christian Church. Here in Romans 8:28, we are told that all things work together for good to them. That is, Jesus is ruling and disposing all things that happen in the interests and for the benefit of his holy Christian church. This is a doctrine of faith now that is not always obviously apparent. But when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and we receive his summons to enter into the joy of the Lord for eternity, one of the joys of eternity will be that we will know, see, understand, and rejoice in how all things did indeed work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The fourth and final note of encouragement in Christ's ascension is that he ascended to heaven as our forerunner. So that as we see the disciples standing by the Mount of Olives, and Jesus begins to ascend, and they begin to go like this, up, and watch him literally go up until a cloud receives him out of their sight. That physical, visible ascension to heaven was granted to the disciples so that they would know that what Jesus does by ascending to heaven, he does as our forerunner. He goes ahead where he will finally receive us to himself. And in St. John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, St. John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, he says this, John chapter 14, come on, John, turn to Luke. All right, John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples the night before he was betrayed, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Do you hear that? I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a comforting thing to know that Jesus ascended into heaven, not to disappear and to go away and to leave us to our own devices, but Jesus ascended to heaven as our forerunner. And in Christ, we too shall ascend to heaven so that we will inhabit the mansions that abound in the Father's house, and that where Jesus is, there we shall be also. What an eternally comforting joy. And so today, the Holy Ghost wants to encourage us with this blessed good news of Christ's ascension to heaven. He is not gone. He is the giver of the Holy Ghost and his gifts. He is at the right hand, interceding for us, actively working in the ministry of word and sacraments, and ruling all things in the interest of his church. And he has gone as our forerunner to prepare a place for us in the mansions of glory, and he will receive us to himself. God grant it. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.